you so much, Vicky and team, this morning. How is everyone today? Or sleepy? That's not great. I've got a reasonably long message today. Just so you know, there's a little bit of preparation. You can pray that I keep it short and I'll go fast. I'm going to read to you from Malachi chapter 3 and I'm going to read from verse 6. It says this: I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees, and you've not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? But you rob me. You ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there'll not be room enough to store it. I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops. The vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before they're ripe, says the Lord. And then the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. As a young woman, when I lived in Phillip Island, I went to the Baptist Church. Don't hold that against me. And while I was there and going to the Baptist Church, some young men from the Pentecostal Church invited me to come to church with them one night to hear a visiting speaker. And as a young single woman, I thought, what a good idea that is. And so I went along to hear this speaker from Burma. And he spoke through an interpreter, and he told a story I'll never forget. The story went like this. I grew up in a headhunting tribe in Burma. As a result, I never heard the gospel of Jesus, because every time a missionary came into our village, they never went out alive. Then one day, I got very sick with malaria and I died. But I had a spiritual experience. I went to a place that was light, filled with gold, jewels, buildings that were beautiful all around me. And I met a man, and he had holes in his hands, wounds, scars. I now know he was Jesus. And he sent me back to earth, to my tribe, to my family, to share with them the news that there's eternal life. There's a gospel, there's a Jesus and a Savior, and they need to know him. And so I came back to life lying on the sticks that my family were about to light to burn me and my body. Luckily, it was interrupted. And so I recovered and went to find missionaries to learn the gospel. I went to Bible college and I shared the gospel with my family and my tribe. And today I'm sharing it with you. This was a story that has stayed with me always, can you imagine? But part of the story that I haven't shared with you was this little excerpt in the middle of his message, and it went like this. There was gold everywhere in heaven. It was beautiful. And yet some people here on earth are worried about their finances. Christians, they're worried about their finances. Some of you are robbing God. And the Spirit of God burned in my 21-year-old heart. The conviction of the Holy Spirit rested upon me because I was one of those people. I did not tithe. I did not give. And I did not have very much money to do those things. I earned about enough to pay my car repayments, my rent, and a bit of food, and very occasionally, new clothes, which was my priority. But the Holy Spirit convicted me that I needed to trust God. And so out of my little, I began to practice tithing. And that was 26 years ago. And to this day, that's still our family practice. I know God convicted me. I can't forget that conviction. And so I have learnt the process and the rigour of trusting God through giving. Today we're going to talk about regular tithing. Now I know we've been talking about giving for the last 4 weeks or so, and you may be sick to death of talking about finances in church. We don't do it every week. We don't do it all of the time, but we do set aside a bit of time in our church story and teaching time because we recognize that God has wisdom for our lives around our finances. We also recognize his wisdom trumps the wisdom of this world, and we know it's a blessing to learn his ways and his practices. So over the last couple of weeks, you've learned about God's provision, sowing and reaping. You've learned about trusting and treasure. You've learned about seeking first the kingdom of God and finding a Father in heaven who cares for what you need. Over the last few weeks, I hope you've been encouraged to know of a generous God who takes care of you, who cares about you personally, and who is able to do more than you ask or imagine, to provide for you. But today we're going to talk about giving, our response, our practice, our rhythm. And we're going to do this because we recognize this has been one of the important marks of the church since its birth. But we need to begin at the beginning. Where does tithing come from? Where is this idea of giving and practice come from? Did the churches make it up to fund their buildings? Or is it a God idea? Well, if you look around the nations, everywhere, every nation, every tribe, and every religion has some form of offerings and giving. They have some form of practice around giving. Sometimes nations would do this to kind of earn the favor of their God. They would give in the hope that their crops would be good or their fruit trees would bear fruit. They would give so they would have success. And sometimes in nations, they did this in ways that were not good. They'd sacrificed people, children, and all sorts of awful things to earn the favor, the provision, and the prosperity of their gods. And when we meet God in his first relational experience in the scripture, we discover that he meets with someone who does this already. So enter Genesis 11. Abram comes into our story, and Abram is a priest in the Ur of the Chaldees. He's a religious man already before he meets Yahweh. And when God whispers and calls and invites him to follow him, Abram is already familiar with the practices of trusting a God, of offerings and tithes and sacrifice. And we can see that in the way he builds altars and he has sacrifices. If you want to look it up, have a look through Genesis from chapter 11 on, and you'll find Abram has religious practices around giving. But when he meets God, God invites him into a covenant where Abraham represents God's precious possession, and where Abraham participates and belongs to and is an expression of God's nature on earth. So God invites Abraham to trust him, and God makes a covenant with him, a promise: I will protect you, I will provide for you, I will love you, you will be my people, and I will be your God. And this is the promise God initiates with Abraham. And from the beginning of that covenant, God fulfills his word eventually through the provision of a son, an impossible son, late in life for Sarah and Abraham. Honoring his promise, God says, I'll make a great nation of you. Abraham says, I've got no children. God says, wait and see. And God provides for him. And then through his son and his son's son, all the way to the provision of Joseph at Egypt during the drought, Israel survives. And it becomes a nation living in Egypt. And then it goes under slavery of the Pharaohs. But God's promise to Abraham 400 years earlier stands. Your people, your descendants will go into slavery. I will deliver them. And so he does. And we know that story well from, well, maybe the scripture, or maybe from Steven Spielberg or the Ten Commandments. But we know that God provided a deliverer through Moses. And Moses leads the people out of Egypt, prospering and into the towards the promised land. And there God renews his covenant with Israel. He says, I want you to be my people. I want you to be the light of my presence to the nations. And so I invite you to live in covenant. I will provide, I will protect, I will guide, and I will love you, says God. And here I give you my laws so that you might live the way I am, that you might show my nature to the nations who live in greed and selfishness, in hatred, in pursuit of lust and hunger for their own selfish gain at the risk of all others. And God gives the law to Israel, and they have, you know, maybe first the Ten Commandments, and maybe some of you can think of those commands that teach them how to live in community. And then they have ongoing commands that help them to live as a nation, to have justice, to have mercy, to provide for the poor, to live healthy despite being in a nation and a season that there's no penicillin. And God gives them these laws, and he says, here, you live these laws, and you will reflect to the nations around you my nature. You'll show them you're different. You'll be holy, set apart, like me, and you'll bring light. People will be drawn to me as you behave these laws, behave under these laws. Part of the laws included tithing. Now, like I said, this was part of all of the practices of the nation, but God's specific around tithing for Israel. He says you must give 10% of your wealth towards the Levites, the tribe of Levi, who are going to take care of the needs and the justice and the worship of the community. You're to bring your first fruits, the best, the first, the faithful, that more is coming fruit from your crops and from your animals. Eventually, it says, when they're settled, you're to leave the edges of your fields unharvested, so that the poor have a way to eat, that they're not starving. That is your gift to the poor, so that the nation takes care of its people. You're a sign to the world of how generous I am. And he says, you're to stop every week on the Sabbath. Stop, stop, stop working, whether it's raining or stormy or sunny. Stop working, whether you can make a really good profit if you work that day. And you're to trust me one day a week, every week, that I'll provide. You don't have to work. You need to rest. Trust my provision. And every 7 years, release your slaves, forgive your debts. Trust me. Let's get the nation running in a way that justice and mercy continues. And the nations will see my nature. You'll bring light. Another way to live that produces abundant life. And of course, Israel obeyed all of these rules for all of the years. Good. You know the story, don't you? Israel were just like us. Two steps forward, one step back. Faithful, unfaithful. Selfish, committed and holy. Up, down, in, out. Sometimes keeping the covenant, sometimes completely disregarding it. And as a result, their nation was sometimes living in the provision and the protection of God's covenant. And sometimes they stepped out and they experienced the chaos of the world outside of God's covenant. And actually, it was a season like this when Malachi wrote to them, when he names before them their practices were out of line. God calls them out on disregarding his law. He says, I can see your behavior. I can see you just don't want to honor my covenant. And I can see it by what you prioritize. And then God says, test me and see. Bring in the tithes and see if I will not provide from heaven's storehouses for you. Isn't it interesting that God says, bring in the tithes? He doesn't say, break up with your polygamous relationships and keep your, you know, like the Victorian church, keep your pants up and all your buttons done up and everything. You know what I'm trying to say, right? He doesn't say get your morals right. He says bring in the tithes. God understands where our treasure is, there our heart is. And God understands that the sincerity of our commitment is often somewhere to do with where our money and our mouth are. That quite often we can tick the boxes of behavior, we can say the words and do the things, but our heart can still be distracted by our hip pocket. And so God says, if you want to fall in line and come under the covenant, Israel, you need to take responsibility for stepping back into the covenant. And you do this by bringing your tithes, laying down your trust bringing the worship that I deserve, empowering the priesthood to live properly so that the sacrifices can be done, and revealing that you trust me for your life and your provision. Malachi calls the people to repentance. But what does that have to do with us? I mean, we don't live under the Old Testament. It's a really interesting history story. Thanks for sharing it, Becky. But that's got nothing to do with us because we live in the New Covenant. We're New Covenant people, and there is no law. Just two great commands. What are they, everyone? Love God and love others. If we slow ourselves down, we might recognize that they're a little bit bigger than two words that we say. But we do understand we no longer live under the law. God himself has made a new covenant through Jesus Christ that now allows us to live under the protection and the provision and the relationship of God, even though we cannot keep the covenant by our actions. In fact, not only has God made this new covenant, but he's made it by living it himself. Jesus fulfilled the old covenant and crafted a new covenant as he laid down his life so that we might be born into a new life and a new relationship with God. This is God's demonstration. The covenant has changed priorities. It's not about the actions. It's not about behaviors. Well, those things will all be impacted. But the priority is relationship. And God demonstrates his love to us, his priority of relationship to us in giving himself as the new covenant. And Jesus says to the disciples, I no longer call you servants. There's a relational shift in the new covenant. I call you friends. I no longer call you servants. You're not a people out there required to obey. I call you friends. We are now in relationship with one another. In other parts of the New Testament, we hear again and again, the covenant with God is one where he is our Father. And we are born afresh into a new family. It's not a distant covenant relationship. It's a familial, close relationship where we live not just with God off in a distance, but where God has come near, placing his Holy Spirit within us, enabling us to live the way he is, because his power is at work within us. So now we're not in and out of the covenant, two steps forward and one step back. We're in the covenant by the grace of God. Nothing you can do to make him love you more. Nothing you can do to make him love you less. It's all on him. Is there a hallelujah in the room? Hallelujah, right? So what's the point of this conversation? What's the point of the conversation around tithing? What's the point of the new covenant? What do you want us to learn from this story in Malachi? Well, the thing about relationships is they go two ways, right? You know, if they only go one way, they're not really a relationship. It's a ghost. I learned about that this past week. But God invites us into relationship with him as his children. And if you know anything about children, you know that initially they contribute very little to the family. They turn up, amen, yeah, says all the mums. That's right. They turn up and they have a list of demands and they let you know what they are. By screaming and carrying on and tantrums and expectations, and it's a very one-directional relationship. And to be honest, when we first come to faith, it's a little bit like that for us. We enter a relationship with God for what we can get out of it. We want salvation. We want guidance. We want wisdom. We want love. We want security. We want hope. We want peace. We're looking for shalom and healing. Am I right? And that's what we receive. As God welcomes us into his family, he gives to us his generosity, his gracious kindness, his new covenant, which is, you are mine and I love you. But if children don't grow, we're in trouble. Am I right? Little by little, they learn. They learn to help. They learn to copy. They learn to emulate us. They do things like they help with the dishes. Sometimes it's called helping. It's not very helpful, but they copy along and they try to do the things that we do. And we say to them, go and put your bowl in the sink. And if they're growing and mature, they'll go and have a little go at putting. And they'll do little things and they'll say, I do. And they try and copy us. You know what I'm talking about? And as Christians, I think that happens as we mature. We say, I do, and we start to have a go at trying to be like our Father. We want to embody his way. We want to live like him, look like him, behave like him. And so we come along to church and we worship and we say the words and we practice the words and we practice loving one another. And sometimes we leave the church car park and we say the other words because we haven't quite got it right. Is it just me? Come on, right? Sometimes people drive us bonkers, but we learn the ways of God. And that's almost enough, but it's not. Because we're invited to mature, to grow, to really not just copy God, but to be transformed by him. And Jesus tells us there's another step in maturity. We go from just emulating God to understanding that love comes when we obey. Jesus said it this way, if you love me, then keep my commands. This is where love hits the road, the love rubber hits the road. The reality where we say, it's not because I'm feeling it, because God is so good and I'm loving him and so I'm going to do his thing. It's the time when we're not feeling it, when it's rugged and hard, and we say, I choose to love. And we understand that as human beings. There are times when we don't feel love towards people we do love, but we choose to love. And that's the invitation as growing and maturing children. We make a choice to obey God's ways. We don't just copy him when it suits us, but we follow his teaching and we trust that as he teaches us, he's actually teaching us a way that will lead to life. You see, obedience not only expresses love, but it reveals trust. You know, if we don't obey God, it's probably because we don't think he's got our best interests at heart. But when we step into obedience, that's when we say, I trust that you can care for me better than I can care for myself. I'm trusting you despite the fact I can't see the next step. Last night I watched Old People's Home for Teenagers and they did this high ropes course thing and the seniors on the ground and the kids up in the high ropes and the kids were freaking out as I would be. Anyone here hate heights? Okay, so there's a few of you, you know, the kids are freaking out. And the seniors are on the ground saying, just breathe. Now take one step. Now stretch, wait, take your time, don't hurry. You've got this. And little by little, as the teenagers obeyed the instructions from down below, they made their way across these terrible high ropes courses that I would never do. But it reveals this idea that somebody knows more than me and I can trust them, their experience and their wisdom. I can trust it and I'm going to get through and I'm going to grow because of it. And so when we trust God, we grow in our relationship. We grow in knowing his voice and his ways and his wisdom and we learn things about ourselves. And we grow as people. So here's the interesting question. what does that mean when it comes to our finances? The invitation for the church has always been to participate together in God's work on earth. The early church was born with generosity bursting out of their hands. That God had generously given himself, and they wanted to be just like him. And they had the advantage of all those years of Israel's history feeding into them. And so they grew rapidly in maturity. And the heaven came to earth in the first 300 years of the church through the generosity of the people of God, as they gave to one another, as they rescued the babies that the Romans dumped on the mountain that they rejected. You know about this? As they fed the wives and the children of Roman soldiers who oppressed them but were starving. Bit by bit, as the church served in setting up schools and orphanages and hospitals and care for the sick, the little, the least, and the lost, the church burst forth in multiplication. As individuals and corporately together, the church trusted God for their provision to keep on giving into the world that they lived in. So this has always been the practice of the church. But it is not a requirement. The Old Testament had a requirement, 10%. It was a number. The church was never, ever given a number. The scriptures say God loves a cheerful giver. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you're stingy, you'll probably experience a harvest of stingy. But the church was never obligated, compelled to give. Instead, this was an invitation to trust. There's no provision of eternal life if you're a giver, and no not provision if you're not a giver. God doesn't cross us out of his book. He does not refuse us. He does not cluck his tongue and send us away. The work of Jesus Christ ensures that we are secure in his love no matter what. But the invitation to closeness with God, to trust, to maturity, and to the heavens being open, the storehouses of heavens being open to us, comes through trust, through faith, through believing that God knows and God cares, and what he promises in provision, and protection, and relationship, he will. So a lot of people choose not to give in the church. You know, globally, the church in general is supported 30% of the church. But 30% gives 70% of the wealth in churches globally. Isn't that an interesting number? 30% carrying 70% of the heavy lifting. And our church is no different. I think the number is 27%, carrying 73% of the weight of the giving. And that's okay. It is okay, because there is no requirement to give. We don't have to. But it's a really interesting invitation for us. Jesus met with a rich young ruler, and he said, I've done all the things that I was meant to do. Ticked all the boxes, sung all the hymns, practiced all of the practices. Am I in? And Jesus didn't say, no, you're out. But he did say, there's one thing you lack. He said, your treasure and your heart is caught up with the God that does not love you. You're hungry for money and you love it. Instead, store up treasure and heavenly things. Pursue righteousness. Give up the grip that wealth has and the trust in financial security over God's security. And the rich young ruler went away, and he was really sad because his treasure was in his wealth. I wonder about us. I wonder about where this teaching rubs, provokes, what did you say, chastises us, invites us. What do we learn about ourselves when we hear a teaching like this? Do we learn that we haven't yet found the confidence to believe God is able to care for us? Maybe there's some lessons for us to learn in stepping out in faith, in testing God by testing ourselves. Maybe there's some learning for us to do around understanding that the corporate work of the body of Christ has an exponential nature. When in unity we work together, whole communities are changed. And so maybe we give and we're generous and we pay it forward in the cafe, but we're not partnering with the body to make an intentional, noticeable, and named difference in our local community for the kingdom of God. Or maybe we just haven't got around to it. It's something we might do, but we haven't got there yet. And so today is an invitation to step in further in trust, further in love, further in obedience. There's no condemnation, though, if that's not you today. As we close, I'm reminded of the great hymn from the 1990s. The words were, "I don't want your money, honey, I want your love. I don't want your money, honey, I want your love. I want your love." I hope it stays with you today, because I suspect that that's the calling of God for us. He's not after our money, but he is after our love. And I've got to tell you something. I'm forever grateful that he fingered my heart in the middle of that Burmese missionary's talk and convicted me that I've been holding out on him. I wasn't trusting him. I wasn't brave enough to know how good he really was. And as I look back over my life, the practice of tithing, I am grateful God didn't let me go down the wealth path where I pursued that above God's kingdom. I am grateful he called me to seek first his kingdom. Yes, it would be easier right now. It would be easier financially to not tithe. But God has called us to be partners with him in heaven's storehouses being poured out on earth. He's faithful as we are faithful. And his kindness and his love is seen as we trust and obey him. So my prayer is that you might give him not your money, but your love. God bless you.